qualified witness. I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God has promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married
Rebecca,
she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purpose. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. Romans 9, 1 through 23. Yes.
Am I audible?
Yes, I am.
Cool. It's like half of our congregation just vanishes when this happens. It's just like a sea of people. So, today I'm preaching on what I would call God's permanent goodness and inherent justification of his absolute righteousness. Or if we go to the very first slide on this, God can do whatever the hell he wants because he's God.
Amen, brother. Praise the Lord.
And I'm not going to lie, that's kind of my entire point right there. I have no other content here. This is just like, you know, we can be done if we want to. All of the sermon is right here. This is where I'm just going to end it. So thank you, everyone, for coming. This whole passage, I look at the majority of verses of it, specifically verses like 8 to 23, and they're pretty clearly defining this point. And it's the key point. God can do whatever he wants because he's God. And I'm pretty sure that all of us have had an interaction as children with our parents or grandparents or someone along those lines that says, I can do this because I'm your parent. I know that my dad has done that many times of like, well, I can do this because I'm your dad. I can do this because, you know, he thinks he's all that. But it's a very, very natural thing. And I used to get very frustrated at my dad because he's the most aggressive driver I know on the planet. And
best driver.
Most aggressive.
Best.
And even when I was younger, I had a hard time with it at times. I was like, Dad, you're getting so angry when you're driving. He's like, it's because I can. I'm like, well, I don't have any way to argue that. I'm 9, so.
Who's the aggressive driver now?
Still you.
No, it's you.
But we all probably have this understanding, or at least we think that we do. Because on the surface level, it's really easy to think that God can do absolutely anything because it's his divine right. That, yeah, it makes sense that God is God, and, like, you know, we're not God, so he can do more than us. He has those rights. We can just look at it on that surface level and think, like, yeah, that makes sense. But when we really, really think about it, it becomes a little bit more personal. Because we enter into this whole realm of fairness. And God doesn't have to be fair. What if God does something that I think is unjust, that doesn't hold to my own personal values and things that I like? What if it affects me? Because I can think, yeah, like, God across the world is, you know, he's doing just and unjust things, and it's all by our own relative moral standard. But if it suddenly affects us, we hold him to that exact same level of justice in our own hearts. That we can call something that God does unjust, when in reality, he can't do something unjust. And this is a key part of Paul's message, because it displays the selfishness, in a way, of the Israelite nation, the Jews. At this point, they are pretty stubbornly against the notion that they are not God's only chosen people. That there's a disparity that's beginning to form, because you're having these Christians, and you're having the Jewish nation, and Jesus came and, you know, did his whole thing and made it so that all of us can be saved. For a while, it was sort of an exclusivity, that it was for the Jewish people. What Paul is implying is that not everyone who is a descendant of Israel is still considered a part of Israel. And that's kind of, that's stressful. It says, well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, for all, not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Everything has changed. And it's not because God has actually made a change. It can be misconstrued as a change in the initial Abrahamic promise, but it's not. It's for the children of the reforged promise itself, and not by the assumption of blood right. And it's really hard to look at it from that perspective, because we look at it from a human perspective and not a God perspective. Because he was the one that made that promise. He has all of the rights within that promise. He has the right to break that promise if he wants to. Because he can, because he's God. But what he's doing is it's a reinterpretation of that promise. It is a shift in the audience for it, that there is still integrity to it. It's completely within his right to do so. And even if he changed the entire structure of it, even if he said, you know, I'm not going to honor this promise whatsoever, that's well within his right. because fundamentally, God is the universal and eternal creator of all, and it seems like we always have a really hard time understanding that. I like verse 21, if we can make it to that section. When a potter makes jars of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls who are destined for destruction. He can still destroy people. He can still change the fundamental laws of an individual human being. That he can ruin humans and bless others, and it is still good. God can do something, and it's good. We can do that exact same thing, and it's bad. There doesn't have to be a balance there. God doesn't have to be fair. He doesn't have to play by our rules. We are playing by his, because we are his creations. The fact that he's allowed us to have this world and a rule over this world in the capacity that we have it is amazing, because we're trying to create rules for the very thing that he designed. And we're constantly trying to break that design. He's allowing us that freedom. From the Israelites' perspective, it would seem that God changed the rules for Israel, and that's not true. The only thing he did was elaborate the real nature of his covenant. You don't have to be born into the family of God. You can choose it. Let's break this idea down just really fast, because it's revolutionary. Better yet, let's get to a really, really obscure and rare verse. I'm not sure many of you know this one, but we're just going to pull it up there. It's called John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only one and only Son, so everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's that word right there, everyone. What an incredible concept. God refocused the bounds of the Jewish covenant for everyone. We all can become a part of that kingdom. This is a perfect example of our own hopes and morality lining up with God's. That this is something that we can see as humans and go, that is good. God is doing something good. Instead of a selective birthright faith that limits every other nation to damnation, Jesus opened up the world for all to have salvation. The covenant promise has been reinterpreted to be inclusive of the whole world. Everyone has a chance. How powerful and encouraging is that? God can do incredible things with his intrinsic right over the earth. Let's hold on for a minute. Let's go to verse 17. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. That doesn't sound as good, does it? Welcome to our own little moral crisis, where we realize that not everything God does seems just and fair. Before this redemptive, beautiful story of Jesus Christ, a whole lot of people died by God's hand. Surprise, God does things that we see as wrong. Here, Paul mentions that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, also mentions that he loved Jacob but denied Esau. Other stories in the Bible, like drowning an unfathomable amount of people and animals in the flood, that very well could be innocent. Engaged in war, supported war, caused the death of thousands, all before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a lot more instances of that too. You can read the Bible. There's a lot of, like, you know, brutal stuff. But this is what happens when we try to subject God to our own little happy box of morals. It's a lovely little box. I have one right here. This is our little happy box of morals. You can be sad. you can be happy. Here are all of your ethics as well. Everything is here in this lovely, lovely box of morals. We put all of our opinions in it. We put all of our ideas about God in it. We feel nice and secure about these things. And God doesn't have one of these boxes. He doesn't have to play by those rules. That doesn't matter. He doesn't have to fit in the box of what we expect him to be. He doesn't need one. He never needed one. And when we try to cram him in one of those boxes, we will almost always be disappointed. It was just before retreat that David Miller and I had a conversation regarding politics, which, you know, always a very fun and relaxing conversation to have, but it's really, really good to talk with them about these things, because one of the best things that came out of that conversation that I remembered is David said, when we get to heaven, everyone will be surprised by who's there. That we're not going to be confident on who ends up in heaven or who's not. That everyone is going to be surprised. I have no doubt about that. Because we're again trying to subject our own morality onto God's. We're trying to put him in that box with those expectations of who gets to go to heaven and hell. And God doesn't have to follow any of those rules. He doesn't have to work within our bounds, morals, or beliefs. He works on his own accord, and we are the ones that need to adjust. In our human realm, we can do the best we can to faithfully follow what he asks of us, but what we're asked to do is not going to be the same standard that we are held to, that we can hold God to. And this is a challenge for the Jewish nation to believe, because they were built off of foundations of rules and regulations regarding worship, all these complicated things. Just read Leviticus. Those were all of these rules that they had to go off of, all of these structures and things in place to worship God, to honor God. That's what they were familiar with. And so in a way, over those centuries, they were beginning to put God in one of those boxes because they had an idea of how he operated. Their expectation was that, in some ways, God would follow their expectations. And that was easy for them. It didn't challenge them. It was comfortable. It was safe. But when Paul mentions that God could do what he wanted and it be fundamentally good, was terrifying. That is terrifying. Because by having God fit within their box of expectations, they could regulate their faith. They could be selfish with it. God could align with their morals and their definitions of good and evil because it's within the box that they know, that they're familiar with. You can call it obstinance, foolishness, or naivete, but ultimately it took the transcendence of God away. And it placed it in the hands of humanity. And I'm just going to throw this out there, that we're not the best. We're greedy, individualistic, and cutthroat. And I want to backtrack on that for a minute, because there's an early section back in the start, actually verse 2, where Paul says, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." And this verse makes me really uncomfortable. Here's why. Am I good enough to accept separation from Christ if that means my friends would gain salvation? Think about it. I would like to think so. I would like to think that I don't have that selfishness. but it's my relationship with God. That's so fundamental. I need that. I need that for my own security. I'm selfish. I'm human. I'm greedy. I'm fallen. In this message to the Romans, it's kind of speaking about the Jewish people because this selflessness that he speaks about is a level where he would sacrifice his own faith for other people. It's completely stepping outside of his own morality and self-preservation. It's living like Christ by sacrificing hopes, dreams, and expectations, all because Paul knew that he was but one piece of clay that could be turned into anything God wanted. One piece that could turn into a beautiful design, or a trash can, or just be discarded entirely. Because God has that fundamental right. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to. We're his creation to be used as he sees fit. And I know that that concept is frightening. I want to feel like I have control over my own life. That I have morals. That I deserve to go to heaven. But I don't. Everything I do, I approach with my human perspective. And I try to fit God in that same box unfairly. It's the only way I know. It's the only thing that I'm familiar with. But there's a blessing in that unknown. Because we suck at morality. We suck at knowing good and evil. Our perspective is always going to be flawed, selfish, and ignorant. It's going to come from that personal bias. God doesn't have any of those biases. Because God is good. We can know that because it never falls into question. Whatever God does will be good. That doesn't mean by our standards bad things won't happen. They will. They do. But what God does will always be good and just. We don't have to worry about all of these laws of how we end up in the good grace of God. We don't have to worry about finding our own very critical path to our destination of salvation. There's not this structure that we have to form on our own because we get to rely on God's. That the path is set. That we have that opportunity, that we have been granted that opportunity. That we're not just here as a Gentile nation and it's like, well, sucks to suck. We are blessed by this. Blessed that God deemed it good to send his son to save us. Blessed that he has given us a chance to know him.
God deemed it good.
Your battery's died, sorry.
I'm almost done here too.
Okay. Give you this. I need to hold this.
I'll throw the microphone next. God deemed it good to provide us chance after chance at salvation. God deemed it good to provide us with the prospect of eternal life with him. He's done so many good things. No, he's done all good things. And it can be really hard to grasp that. And I want to close with this thought, because all the events leading to our salvation is good. But it would still be good if he didn't create that path for us, because God doesn't play by our standards. But the fact that he has displayed his love through these tangible, sacrificial events shows his love and mercy. And I look at this passage and I see Paul is a man who doesn't take his own salvation for granted. He knows the blessing of God's providence because there was never an expectation of it. It was all because God wanted to, not that he was obliged to. That was in Paul's own journey. That was the exact path that he took, that God intervened in his life, someone who didn't deserve any of that stuff. And God did it because he's God. God wants to love us, and he wants to help us. All we have to do is let go of our expectations of him and trust that he is good. That's what I got. Do we have questions?
I've got a few.
All right, I've got just a couple of questions. Can I have a couple of mic runners, volunteers? All right, Gary.
We don't have any of our small mic runners.
We have a small mic runner.
Come on up, Reagan.
This will be on in just a second. There we go.
All right. First question is this. Have you ever tried to do something nice or good for someone else and it was completely misunderstood? Tell about it. Have you ever tried to do something nice or helpful for someone else and it was completely misunderstood? Okay, go ahead.
Yes.
You have to tell about it. You have to tell us about it.
I don't. Does anyone have that much time? Like every, I don't know, making food for people, and it's something they're allergic to.
Little people that live in your house.
Or other people. Yes, also that. Yeah, I think all the time I do things that are misunderstood but you know, it's coming from a good place, and that's just part of being human.
More?
Yes. Years ago, I had a neighbor. I lived out in an area where everybody lived on large plots of land. Kind of remote areas, and she lived in a single-wide mobile home, and her husband was a